Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to another episode of I Am Healed Blog Talk Radio, where healing comes from a testimony. I am your host, Christina Black Butterfly Clement, and tonight is going to be a very special night. I want to start off with a little something different now that I would like to start to do, and I would like to actually just come off with a pray, and I ask God to give me a scripture for this particular show tonight. And the one he gave me was Psalms 147:3, and it as that is, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And the reason I chose that scripture tonight is because this next guest of mine, she is the epitome of being healed inside out of things that happened to her in childhood, abuse, sexual abuse, of her marriage. She just has an amazing testimony that you are about to hear, and I'm really glad to have her on tonight. And if she is on, if she can press the number one so that I can unmute her phone. Press the number one, Shatima. There she is. All right. And I'll wait until it's unmuted. Of course, just let me know when you can be heard. Come on here. So funny. Okay, there we go. Shatima, are you there?
Here.
All right, there she is. Wonderful. My goodness. Thank you for being on tonight's show, Shatima. Her name is Shatima Wilson. And before we start and get into anything, I want you to just introduce yourself to our listening audience real quick and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, thank you so much, Christina, for extending this invitation for me to come and share my story. My name is Shatima Wilson. I'm a 43-year-old single mom. I never thought I would be a single mother. I had always planned to be a wife and mother, but there were other plans out there that were had for me. So I have four children. I have a 29-year-old, a 23-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 10-year-old. I work full-time in public school. I am also working my gifts of ministry. The Lord called me to ministry in 2010. He gave me a heart for women when I absolutely could not stand women. I had rejection issues from my past that dealt with mm-hmm. women, and I hated them, and God turned that stony heart into a heart of flesh and gave me a heart that bleeds for my people, for my women, for women who have been through things like I've been through. So I teach public school, I homeschool my children full time, and I'm living my very best life, just doing what God has called me to do. I have a ladies ministry group that I lead on Monday nights. I've been doing that for the last 4 years, close to 5 years. It's called First Love Ministries, and we just get together, a bunch of women, and we just study and share and pray and love each other. And I'm just living my very best life.
Wonderful. I love to hear that, and especially after you hear her testimony, to hear her be able to declare that she is living her best life is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing, and wonderful thing for her to say. And she has a lot going on. She stays busy. I actually had the privilege of meeting Shatima in person around this time last year. We met in Atlantic City with a bunch of other people who were from a relationship group that we are a part of. And it was just a nice time. She actually, she was near and dear to my heart, while I love everyone who came out, I had a special love for Shatima and her daughter, because as anyone knows, I use a cane to walk, and they stayed behind with me and walked slowly with me the whole time. And so I just was like, wow, you didn't have to do that, man. Thank you so much. And so that will be something, Shatima, that I will always remember. Like, I will always remember that you stayed with me, and and you didn't leave me behind. So thank you so much for that.
Absolutely. We go places thinking that God has one plan and he actually has another plan. So, you know, we went there to form relationships with people, and there were, you know, plenty of people there, but my ministry that day was to you, and I absolutely believe that, and my daughter believed the same, and so we were honored to be able to be with you, and I think it solidified some things. Whether we meet again ever, we will always remember that time.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you so much. We're going to get right into it. So you have one powerful, powerful testimony. And if everyone was listening, she said she was 43 years old and she has a 29-year-old daughter. Now, as people, I know if you're like me, I always do the math in my head. I'd be like, 43, 29, daughter. Oh, wow. Wow, you had her pretty young. So why don't you just start off with that and let us know how everything came about and how old were you when you first found out you were pregnant?
So I'll start with this. I am from a very, very large family. My mother has 14 brothers and sisters, and there were a lot of grandchildren, and we all lived in the same house. So, you know, you're living in a small house, a lot of people in different bedrooms and different things like that. Well, my mother met this nice, handsome boy. My father is Puerto Rican, and my mother is black. So I was a very beautiful child, as opposed to some of the other relations that were in the house. They were all, you know, full black. And here I am, a biracial child, just by nature of my mother and my father being together. So that put me in a lot of danger. You don't know that as a child. But being a pretty child, I guess predators prey on anybody, but being a pretty child is harder. So I had really, really, really long hair. It was down my back. I had really beautiful skin. I mean, I was just told that I was a beautiful child. I have no vain imaginings about myself at this point because that doesn't hold any stock for me, but I was just beautiful, and that's dangerous in a family where there are a lot of men who prey on the girls. So about the time that I was 5 years old, the very first time I was molested, I was 5 years old, and that was by what I would consider a family friend. I didn't realize until I was probably 40 years old that it wasn't a friend of the family. It was my aunt's brother-in-law. And when you grow up like I did in a household full of alcohol and drugs, I mean, every Friday night something was flying across the room because my grandparents were drunk and my grandmother was throwing it at my grandfather's head. So that was just, that's how you grew up. You grew up in a very dysfunctional situation. And when I was 10 years old, so I was abused at 5, nothing again until I was 10 years old, and I got a perm in my hair. And you got to remember, here I am, Puerto Rican, hair down my back. My hair was, as my grandmother would say, my glory, and it's what everybody knew me from. And my mother was very protective of my hair, not protective of her child, just my hair. And so my aunt put a perm in my hair, and somebody found out about it. And they said, if you don't do this, if you don't let him do what he wants to you, we're going to tell. And I was the good girl. I didn't ever do anything I wasn't supposed to do or told to do. I did every single thing that I was told to do. And so in order for me not to get in trouble over my hair, I just did what I was supposed to do. And I had a cousin, first cousin, my mother and his father, a brother and sister, he was 20 years old at the time, decided he wanted me, and that is what happened. And he would molest me for 3 years, three times in 3 years, and the third time I became pregnant at the age of 13. And I'm terrified and I'm freaking out and I don't know what to do. And I've got, you know, I have milk coming out of my breast, and I've never seen any of this before. I have no clue what is happening to me, and nobody else has any clue of what is happening to me. When it finally came out, I hid it for a very, very long time because I was afraid. You don't know what to do. When it finally came out, I was right at about 28 weeks pregnant, which made me too far along for a long-term abortion because my family said, you're going to have an abortion. You will never have this baby. She's going to be a monster. We're not going to love it. And I was pretty much trash. He was not trash. They still loved him, but I was trash. And I'm having to face that. I'm facing my family. I felt like David against Goliath. You know, everything is bigger than me. Everybody is against me. And here I am trying to navigate life, being pregnant at 13, the only pregnant girl in my small town that I'm from. You don't get pregnant. That's not what you do. And I have this family who hates me. They love him, but they hate me. Now, 6 months after I give birth to my child, another member of our family, not a cousin once removed on her mama's side, ends up pregnant and gives birth to her child at the same time. So we have children 6 months apart in this by the same person. He'd make the rounds around, you know, in the family. But here I am, you know, I had my daughter when I was 1 month after I turned 14 years old. And before I had her, I remember there was so much turmoil in the house, and my grandfather, who was my one and only champion of life, he sat down with me. Nobody else was in the house because everybody was saying, okay, it's too late for an abortion. You're just going to give her up for adoption. That's just it. We've decided. You don't get a say. My grandfather said to me, what do you want to do? And I said, Granddaddy, I can't give up my child. I said, I can't give my baby away. I said, it would drive me crazy figuring out where she was, or is this her? And every time I'd see somebody, I'd think, was this her?
Right.
And that was all I had to say. And from that moment that he and I sat, my grandfather's a very quiet man. You have to understand, my grandmother's raising all kind of cane every weekend. My grandfather's very quiet. But when I said that to him, nobody in my family ever said another word to me. I don't know what he said. I don't know what he did. I don't know who he threatened. I don't know anything. All I know is they left me alone. They looked at me sideways. They looked at me crazy. You know, I got all the funny looks, all the dirty looks. And here I am, 14. He's 24. He's out there living his best life. Nobody's ever said anything to him. And I'm stuck, in a sense, with all of the decisions that have to be made. But praise God, she was born in March of 1990, and she is 29 years old, and she's been the best thing that has ever happened to prove God's love and faithfulness towards me.
Oh, wow. You know what? She absolutely is. Her daughter is, she's so smart, and she's such a beautiful person, and she's so, like, just like, and she's very outgoing and everything, and I just love her daughter. So I'm like, when I see her and I know, knowing the story, it like she said, it's like, wow, you know God's love and you know God's grace, you know God's mercy just through that, and looking at her daughter and looking at her and the relationship that they have. And so, like, that just proves that, like, you know, God can take a mess and make it your message and make it, you know, your testimony for life here, and that's like what he's doing to you, to be able to talk to a lot of women. So, like, now you have a baby, you're a teenager. So what did you do as far as raising your daughter? Did you go to school? Did you work? Did you have to work? Were they helping you babysit? Because a lot of people, I had a girlfriend who had a kid at 16, and her grandmother was like, barely, like, I ain't watching no baby. You better find something to do. She would call her out of school and everything. So how did that happen for you?
Well, fortunately for me, education was my way out. So my life should have been like this. There was a boy across the street who lived on the farm. I lived on another farm. We were supposed to get married and farm. But education was the way out for me. I'd always been a very academically inclined young person. And so that just opened doors for me. My grandmother gave me one option. She said, you'll go to school. I'll keep the baby during the day. When I got off that bus at 3:15, because I was the last stop before school and the first stop after school, she was my responsibility. My grandparents helped me. They showed me what to do. Even before that, I was so fortunate. It's like, you know, I tell people God is concerned about everything that we're concerned about. So I had the health department, the ladies from the health department would come out to my school every week, and they would pull me out of class, out of my health class, and the office allowed it, and they would explain to me before she was born, this is what's going to happen to your body. This is what's going to happen when the baby is born. This is what you need to do after. So they took such care of me, way more care than what was happening at my house, because nobody, you mm-hmm. know, we never talked about sex. We never talked about your period. We never talked about becoming a woman. I developed very early. I had breast at 9. I had my period at 10. So I developed mm-hmm. quickly. I don't know if that's genetic in my family or what. You know, my daughter was way older than I was, but that's just how mm-hmm. it happened. So they were helping me to navigate, but when I got home, my grandparents were helping me as well with the baby, but they were not babysitters. There was no going out, Friday night football, none mm-hmm. of that. It was all over, but that wasn't my personality. I'd much rather just go to school and come home. I was a homebody then. I'm a homebody now. And that's just how it was. I got a part-time job when I was 16 just so I could get some work experience and have a little bit of side money to do some things. We were getting public assistance. Right when I turned 14 and had the baby, my mother mm-hmm. came to the South where I was living, and she needed dependents in order to get public housing. So she took me and my daughter with her so that we could get the public housing. And so my mother was not very nice to me in a sense, because she was a drug addict. And if I did mm-hmm. want to go out and she would babysit, I would have to pay her to babysit. So here I am in mm-hmm. a sense paying for your drug habit because I want to go out. So I just learned to stay home. It was not, there was nothing out there I needed to do. So I was like, I'm not funding anything for you. I'll stay home and take care of my own child. And if I needed to go mm-hmm. somewhere, she just went with me. That was just how it was. When you saw one, you saw both. I already knew I was being talked about really bad. I mean, there was every name in the book was thrown at me or talked about me behind my back in the family and in the community. You know, when you live in a small, we don't even have a stoplight in our town. So everybody knows everybody. So you mm-hmm. know the business that's happening. So I had to grow up in that. But I did go to school. I had a teacher who helped me. We actually, in a sense, got evicted from our apartment when I was 17 years old. My mom got into some trouble. She got us evicted from our apartment. But I had a teacher at my school. She said, Shakima, I'm going to go down with you to the housing authority. And she went down. She put her name on the line for me. She said, listen, this girl's going to be 18 in 2 weeks. Will you let her stay until she can apply for herself? She's got this baby. She needs to finish school. And they allowed me to stay. They gave me my own apartment in my own name, and I got so many scholarships to go to college, and I went to college. Wow. I didn't live on campus, but I did go to school 4 years and 3 summers. I went to East Carolina University, and I graduated with my Bachelor's of Science in Business Education with a minor in marketing. I became a marketing teacher in high school, and I've been teaching for the last 22 years.
Wow. That is so amazing. I'm just like when I hear this story, even more so now, I'm just like, wow, man, how God is amazing. How he, like you said, he cares about the things that we care about. And he just, it seemed as though he just watched over you the whole entire time, even knowing what was going on, but he kept his hand on you. He kept, you know, making sure that you were going to be okay, because he just knows, like it tells us in I think it's Romans 8, how we were predestined and how we are, mm-hmm. you know, we're here for a purpose, and all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And I just believe that you and your daughter were just called for a purpose, and God knew that purpose, and he was going to make sure that you were okay. It almost makes me think of Moses, you know, and his mm-hmm. his journey, and how his mother put him in the river, knowing just like, I trust you, God, to look after this baby. And mm-hmm. he was looked after, and even though he was kind of raised in the lion's den, but still he was not in the lion's den. He was raised actually really well, but he was just, you know, God just kind of always looked over him until it was time for him to reach his purpose. And the same with you, and you excelled, and your daughter excelled in everything. And I'm just, it just makes me so excited. Now, you also, after you had your daughter and you went to college and everything, you also got married pretty early yourself, correct?
I did. I got married mm-hmm. at 19. I met a gentleman. He was 23 at the time. I was 15 when we first met. We didn't go on a date until I turned 16. Like, that was, you know, that age gap should have told me something. But it didn't. Mm-hmm. And I married him. I loved him in my heart and in my mind, but he knew my story. He knew I had been sexually abused. He knew I was an incest survivor, and he didn't care. And so I knew no man would ever love me knowing what some other man had done to me. I knew that I would carry that baggage forever. And here was an individual who said, I don't care about what happened to you. I love you, you know, and we got married. Mm-hmm. But it was bad from the beginning, and it was bad for 18 years. And he wasn't a bad person. We just weren't the right people to be married to one another. We got married because of the wrong reasons. I was good to him. I was academic. I worked. I could do all of the household things. I was a good wife, but he never wanted to be married, but he saw the goodness in me, and I knew he didn't care about my story, so his dysfunction met my dysfunction, and we just operated dysfunctionally together. We did have three beautiful children from that marriage. I would not trade my children for anything else, but I won't make that mistake again to marry somebody who knows my story, because I just tell my story anyway, so you're going to know it before you meet me anyway. Everybody's going to know. There are no more secrets about what happened to me in my life. So that's not a deciding factor of the next person that I meet or and marry. Now, you know, dealing with sexual abuse and incest, it does put a lot of strain on the marriage. I was abused sexually, and my husband expected sex. So how do you navigate that portion of the marriage? Because I would really honestly have been okay with just being married and never having sex. That was, you know, kind of what I thought. Hey, listen, he knows what I've been through. We ain't going to have to do this a whole lot. But that was not how it was. And so I'm laying here being intimate with my husband, and I'm thinking of another man. Not a man I love, but a man that did things to my body. And I'm thinking of all of the past things. And I begin to pray. I said, God, you have to help me, because he doesn't deserve what is happening. He doesn't know what's happening. I know what's happening. He deserves all of me, all of his wife, not portions of me or me numbing myself to what's happening at this point, because I'm remembering what happened to me when I was a little girl. So that was a tough part of our marriage to navigate. We had to go through some counseling. I had to go through some counseling, and eventually it didn't bother me anymore. I had to forgive my abuser. I had to forgive the people who did things to my body, and I had to do it like Jesus did it and not hold it against them. We're never going to be friends. We're never going to be in the same circles. I don't want them anywhere near my children. But I did have to forgive them. And once I forgave and let go of that pain and that hurt and that wounding, then God was able to do something miraculous in me, which in turn, everybody that was connected to me got to be a benefit from what God was doing in my life.
Wonderful. Awesome. 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 You talked about your forgiveness of your abuser. How did you come to terms with forgiving him? That's hard. Like, how did you tell him you forgive him? Did you see him one day? Tell me that. Walk us through the forgiveness of your abuser.
I didn't see him specifically at the time of the forgiveness, but I think it was probably in 1998, 1999, somewhere in there. My daughter was much older by that time. We had moved from our small town to Charlotte, and we started going to a church. And I remember sitting in that church, and the pastor was preaching. I remember him. We didn't even have a building. We were meeting in a off location. And I remember being in that building. I knew exactly where I was, and the Lord said, you have to forgive him. He brought his face to my mind, and he said, you have to forgive him. And I said, yes, Lord, I forgive him. Now, that doesn't mean that the total work of forgiveness was done on my part. It was done on Jesus' part and what he asked me to do. So I would say probably another 10 years later, he messaged me. He tried to friend me on Facebook because, again, in his mind, nothing was wrong. This is what happened. Right. Yes, we have a kid together. Yes, I abused your body, but we can still be Facebook friends. And the entire amount of terror, there was not fear, there was terror. I'm in my home, I'm shaking like a leaf. He's miles away from where I am, but I'm seeing this Facebook friend request with his name on it, and I'm shaking like a leaf. And I sent him a message, and it said very simply, "We have a child together. We will never be friends." He messaged me back, "F you." I said, "You did that 3 times. Never again. Goodbye." So after that, I went to my pastor and I said, I'm afraid. I'm terrified. What do I do? What if he finds out where I live?" I had forgiven, but I was still living in a certain amount of fear. And my pastor said to me, he said, "Shakima, you don't know if God has given you an opportunity to forgive him face to face or to lead him to Jesus." Now, nobody wants to hear that. He abused me. Why do I want to lead him to Jesus? But why did Jesus want the people who put him on the cross to be saved? That was a point and a purpose. I wasn't there yet in my thinking at that moment. But several years later, we had an aunt that died. We both went to the funeral, and I happened to see him standing across the churchyard from where I was. I did not realize he was going to be there, and this is just how good God is. I saw him standing there, and I remember his strength. I remember my weakness, but I also remembered that in my weakness, God was strong. I stood very firm-footed in my position. I looked him in the eye, and that verbal, that nonverbal communication was, "You cannot hurt me again." My daughter was 25 years old at that time. She was supposed to be at the funeral, but she didn't make it. And I believe that was God shielding her and protecting her because she was not ready to meet him at that time. But I needed, him and I needed to get it squared away. "You might have done what you did. I forgive you, but this is over. It's all done. It's all over with."
Right.
So, you know, I was just very thankful for what God did for me in that moment. And since then, I mean, honestly, I have a life to live that doesn't include him. I have a daughter that I love that happens to share his DNA, but that's not the basis of our relationship. I've never looked at her and said, "I hate you because of your dad," you know, who your father is.
Right.
That's
not
what our relationship is like. Every doctor that examined me, that looked at her when she was born, said she would be mentally retarded because of the closeness of our relationship. We are first cousins, and she has exceeded every test. She has passed every test. She has superseded every exam they've ever given her. She has no signs of mental retardation. She graduated summa cum laude in her college. Wow. She's now working on her master's degree. She is a phenomenal young lady. And I think that, again, everything that concerns me, God, how am I going to raise her? God, how's she going to turn out? God, what's her life going to be like? Everything that concerned me, where she was concerned, God took care of. He already had a plan.
Already.
The Bible says before she was formed in my womb, he already knew what was going to happen. So he has seen her through. He has seen me through. And I'm just thankful for that, honestly.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. That's wonderful that the forgiveness part right there. I actually like how you say it was like a nonverbal communication that you had with him. You looked in the eye of, like, "You do not have that hold on me anymore, and you can't, you know, get to me like that anymore." Because abusers, they know they're very manipulative. They know how to, you know, kind of feel like they can have that control over their victims. Well, even years and years and years later, we've seen it, you know, time and time again. So that didn't happen. The other thing that didn't happen that I find really interesting is that you said you were a homebody. A lot of young women who are abused when they're young, they either become promiscuous or they become very, you know, they don't want to show their bodies, they wear baggy clothes, they don't do anything to, you know, they kind of protect themselves that way, or they even swing the other way. They become lesbians or anything of that nature. So what kept you? What kept you, like, you didn't get promiscuous? You met a man, you got married, like, you didn't get all wild and... What got you to that point where you were just kind of like, okay, I'm not going to be that statistic? Or did you even know about those statistics?
I think that
was not to.
I think that's an inward knowing of the Lord. And I say that because it takes me back to the very first time I was molested. Now, God did something very miraculous with me. He actually blotted out, or he had me to forget that event until I was much older. I was 12 years old, and I was already being abused by this other individual that triggered that memory of what happened to me when I was a five-year-old little girl. And so what I believed happened is the Bible tells me clearly that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And people say, well, he didn't stop the man from abusing you. No, he didn't, but he stopped him from killing me. I'm talking about a very big man with a very little girl. He could have strangled me to death. He could have did any manner of thing to keep me from talking. He could have taken my life. But I believe that God was there with me, holding me and helping me through it. And so that's what I've always believed, that God has always been on the inside of me. Even when I didn't recognize him or know him like that, he has always been there. So my heart has been to please him for as long as I can remember. And I never wanted to be out there. Men held no appeal to me. I'm very shy with men. Even now, I'm not afraid because I used to be afraid of men. I would not be in a room alone with a man because of that fear that he might take advantage. Wow. Now I know that Jesus is my champion, and he's always going to be with me no matter what happens or what situation I find myself in. But I was it was more important for me to run into God than it was for me to run to another man. And I've never had feelings for a woman in that regard. And even now that I, you know, talk about this, I still have very high hopes that the Lord has a godly marriage for me, because I've dealt with some issues where marriage is concerned. I no longer fear men. I no longer fear relationships. I believe that there is a man ordained for me out there who will understand my story, who will work with me as I work with him, with it, whatever he's going through. But I just believe that God is there for me, and it is my responsibility to behave in a way that represents him rightly. I'm what I call a prude. My sister probably calls me a prude more than I do. I'm very mindful at 43 years old of the way I dress. I believe in being fashionable, but I'm modestly fashionable. I don't wear tight-fitting clothes. I don't wear short shirts where my rear end is showing. I just don't appreciate the attention that that brings. So I try not to bring attention to myself. I'm a very outspoken individual. I have extroverted tendencies, but honestly, I am totally okay with being behind the scenes person. So I try not to attract attention to myself because I don't like it. It takes me back to that time because I knew, I even cut my hair. I had long hair for all my life. Both my parents cried when I cut my hair, but it was a protection mechanism. I thought if I didn't have the long hair, which was the attraction in the beginning, then men wouldn't be attracted to me to hurt me. I just like it now, so I keep it short. But, you know, I just never wanted to be, I didn't want to be that girl passed around from person to person. It doesn't mean that people didn't say that. They did. They said, oh, she's this. You know, they called me every name in the book. Every week I was sleeping with a new person, even though when you saw my grandparents, you saw me. I was never let out of the house. I was very sheltered, and I was okay with that. It didn't bother me at all to live that lifestyle because I didn't want to be out there. Nothing out there held any appeal for me.
Wow. Okay, so now you have a daughter. You're living your life and everything. How old was your daughter when she found out about how she was conceived? Because I believe you told me that she thought the man you married was her father, and you guys kept it that way for quite some time.
She did. I met my ex-husband when she had just turned 2 years old, and he was in her life from the very beginning. She did not know who her father was, although my family tried to tell her way before I was ready. They would say, oh, that's not your father. This is your father. I think when she was about 12 years old, and I remember at 12, she became very rebellious. So about 12 years old is when she finally found out that her dad, who was my husband, was not really her mm-hmm. dad, and she had okay. a biological father out there. It was my decision to keep it private in our home. I haven't really shared our story until, and I say mm-hmm. our story because it's just as much hers as it is mine,
right.
until she was
right.
in college. She probably was in her junior year of college, and she was in a public speaking class, and she gave a speech about our story. And I wanted
wow.
her to be comfortable before I began to tell my truth and what happened to me
mm-hmm.
and share so that other women could be healed. I knew the story needed to be told, and I told the Lord, as soon as you give me an open mouth to say something, I'll never stop saying what needs to be said. But she had to be okay with her portion of the story. And
what?
So once mm-hmm. she was okay with it, we have really just been very open about what happened to me and what happened to her, because she shares a lot of issues of rejection from not having her dad there and having a man who was her dad but didn't necessarily know how to connect to her. He married
mm-hmm.
me. He didn't marry her. And so it was a challenge for him to navigate that. His family
okay.
didn't accept her because she wasn't his biological child. So she had a lot to deal with. And I thought for a very long time it was my fault. But I know now it's just a part
mm-hmm.
of our story. And God heals and he restores and he does miraculous and marvelous things out of broken people. And so I'm thankful for it. What we've had to, it wasn't easy to go through. It was a challenge. But God is faithful every single time. And he gets all the glory whenever we tell just how far we have come.
Wow, Fatima, that is just amazing. God is just so good in this whole story, in this whole time that we've been on the phone and you've been sharing your story. I've just been having, like, chills. Like, I just the greatness and the awesomeness of God and how he just loves us so much and that he uses those things, even though it might have hurt us, he uses those things to just for a greater glory. Like, our testimony is for another woman who's been through this and who's seen this. And then your daughter can tell someone, you know, I was a product of rape and how that felt growing up and, or, you know, at when she found out and rejection and how rejection is a big part of it. And wow, it's just amazing. At this time, I want to open up the phone lines. If you have something to say, if you want to share something, or if you just want to just reach out and encourage her or, you know, anything, or, you know, have something to say, just press the number one. On your keypad, if you press the number one on your phone, sorry, if you press the number one on your phone, I'll unmute your phone by saying the last four digits of your number, and you can feel free to say something if you like. And we do. We have one, and the last four digits are 9511. Hello, you're welcome. You're on the air. Hello, 9511. Hello.
Hello, how you doing?
Hello. Good, how
Hello.
Are you?
Fine,
yes.
You?
I'm fine.
Sorry. Good. I hope you're enjoying your day. And Ms. Shakima, I hope you're enjoying yours as well, too.
I am. Thank you for asking. Yes, I have.
That's good. You have a wonderful testimony. You have a great story to tell to the world. And I believe that what you have shared tonight is something that a lot of women and men, I'm going to say and men too, can get a lot out of your story, because things that you have said, you didn't go into detail a lot of things, but that's good. But just sharing your story to, and I'm thinking about even young people in school, because there's a lot of young people who are in school who have been abused, going through abuse, but they have no outlet. But just hearing your story, your testimony of how God has what you drew, I just believe that this will be a very liberation story for them to hear how God kept you through your storm, how God set you free, how God has given you strength to move forward in life. And I just thank God for your testimony, and I can just feel everything that you were saying while you was talking about it. And I pray that God just used this opportunity for you just to be a blessing to so many that are hurting today.
Well, I do appreciate that. I was in a classroom. I have been teaching for 22 years. I was in a classroom a couple years ago, and there was a young lady who was in there. Another teacher was using my room. I just happened to be in there. And she was one of those very promiscuous little girls, and it something crossed my ear that she said, and I just mentioned to her, I said, well, you don't want to represent yourself like that. You want to, be modest in your approach and in your clothing. And when I left the room, I just shared a little bit with her. When I left the room and I saw that teacher the next day, she said, Shakima, she opened up to me to tell me that, there was some things that were going on at home that, she was in a situation of abuse, and that's how she had gotten to that promiscuous state. So I honestly believe that it is a story that people need to hear. A lot of people, I was telling Christina before, nobody wants to talk about this. Everybody knows it's happening, but nobody wants to talk about it. It's the little secret. It's the uncle we know we shouldn't be alone with, but nobody wants to tell you why. It's, okay, if this man does this to you, you need to tell me, but nobody wants to tell you why until after it happens. And then after it happens, nobody wants to talk about it then either. But we have to put a face to this. Somebody has to see me. You can make it through this. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's wounding. But God is still gracious, and he's still on the throne, and he can change everything about your situation to make it turn into good and not evil or bad. And so I'm grateful to have any opportunity that I can share with whomever. I told Christina this as well. I told the Lord, me, in the Lord's face, God, I do not want my platform to be incest and sexual abuse. He was like, yeah, well, okay, how's that working for you? Because that's the only thing I've been able to share is my story about what happened to me when I was a little girl. That is my platform. Whether I wanted to share it or not, that's the platform he gave me.
And even, may I say, even where you have an example of a story in the Bible between one of the sons of Abraham, where he and his daughter-in-law had a child together. But the wonderful thing about that child was the grandparent of King David. And so despite of how your situation and that situation and other people around the world, something good can come out of something bad. And only God can do that if we allow God to do the work in our lives.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you so much. Thank you for calling, caller.
Thank you. Caller.
That was Minister Richard, part of the huddle, and thank God for him saying what he said. And if there's anyone else, just press the number one, press the number one, press the number one, and I will unmute you and you can say something. If not, then we will continue on. We have a few more moments, and we just want to encourage someone that, you're definitely not alone. If maybe you're out there and you've dealt with this, we want you to know that you're not by yourself. That's what testimonies are for. That's why the byline on my radio show is called Where Healing Comes From a Testimony, because I firmly believe that the more you talk about it, the more you hear it, the more the healing comes from it, and people can, get set free from your story. We want people to be free from the story that they hear out of you. We want people to say, wow, she went through it, and look at her, she came out just fine, more than fine. And maybe they're not feeling their best, maybe they didn't take the best road after maybe an abusive situation. So if there is anyone out there right now, Shakima, what would you say to that young lady or young man that has been abused in that situation? Or what would you say if someone confided in you about that abuse? How would you encourage them to either tell someone or to free themselves from it? Because it's obviously it's a process. It's not an overnight thing. But what would you do?
I would absolutely encourage any individual that is being abused sexually, verbally, mentally, any type of abuse, to seek help. There are people out there. There are institutions or, places where you can go to get help. There's teachers. There's social workers. There's police. There's pastors. There are people in your church, there's people everywhere that will help you and are willing to help you. It's the only way I was able to get help. It wasn't people in my family. I didn't go to anybody in my family and say, hey, this is happening. It was people. It was school. My school counselor, my school teacher, who brought in the social workers. It was different people outside of my family that helped me. And there is help out there. I would tell someone, listen, I'll go with you. If you need me to come and hold your hand, I'll come and hold your hand. If you need to call me late in the night when you're dealing with stuff and you're dreaming and things are coming back to your mind, call me. But I would also encourage them to call on the Lord, because that was who finally healed me. But you do need to talk about it. You might need counseling, and there's nothing wrong with counseling. God is good, but he created counselors. There's nothing wrong with going and sitting with someone saying, hey, I need to talk about this. I had to get angry. I cried a lot, not in the presence of other people, but on my own. And I just really had to get real with God and say, I want to be healed from this. I don't want this to negatively affect the rest of my life. So we have to express it. We have to seek the help that we need. We have to take as long as we need to get over it. We can't let people bully us into thinking it didn't happen. It didn't happen like you say. Your story is your story. If it happened to you, nobody was there but you and the other person. So if you said it happened this way, I don't have the right to take that from you. I can believe you, and I can help you through it. So don't let anybody bully you into, oh, don't tell anybody, don't say anything. They're going to get in trouble. Good for them. That doesn't mean that God is still not gracious. They might have a Damascus Road experience in jail. However, whatever. But we're going to tell it. We're going to rip the mask off. We're not going to keep putting Band-Aids on the wound. We have to expose this stuff. But it's not going to be easy, because 9 times out of 10, the people you think will believe you won't. They'll make you the victim. I mean, they'll make you the bad guy, not the victim. And that's okay.
Right.
You just have to be steadfast in your position that this stops with me. Here's my true testimony. There was a younger cousin under me, and I knew that if the abuse didn't stop with me, she was next on the list.
Wow.
It was a rite of passage in our family. That's just how the girls got initiated into whatever. And I had to stop it, because I loved her so much. I loved her more, to the point where I would have let him abuse me for years and years and years to keep her safe. But that wasn't God's plan for my life. It had to come out when it came out, and it had to come out with me getting pregnant. That was the only way, because he was abusing multiple girls, but none of them ever got pregnant. So no light was ever shined on the situation until I became pregnant. It took a pregnancy, but it stopped the abuse. Because everybody knew now, even though we didn't think he was the bad guy, and we still think you were wrong, if somebody else comes up pregnant, we know he did it. So he had to quit. Or he had to at least leave my part of the family alone. I was not willing to allow that younger cousin to be the next victim. I just couldn't do it. So it had to come out.
Wow, it's amazing, and you still wonder, like, if you know, it still goes on at any other point with any other, you know, young lady or what have you, or at any point, did you have nightmares or anything like that? You were saying, you know, did you have that? I don't know what it's called, but did you wake up in the middle of the night crying? Did you have nightmares? Were you, like, you know, what were some of your symptoms?
Absolutely. Not so much when I was younger, because I think my focus was more on my daughter, but I had a lot of issues when I got married. Because between the time that I had her and getting married, I had not been sexually active with anyone at all. That was not a part of my life. I was raising this child. But again, here I am. I get married to this man, and he, you know, expects sex as a part of this marriage. And I had multiple moments where I would just have outbursts of tears and shakes, and, you know, I couldn't do what it was that needed to be done as a wife. I just had to have a time out. And so here he is trying to deal with what I'm dealing with. And it was hard. It was hard bringing another person into that, because honestly, he didn't have to deal with it with me. But I will give him his props and say for 18 years he did. He put up with a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Our marriage still wasn't meant, we weren't meant to be married to each other for different reasons,
mm-hmm.
but he was there for me when nobody else was there for me. He would hold me when I would cry, and he would say, don't worry, we don't have to. You know, he would just work with me through it. So I didn't have a lot of those when I was younger because my attention was focused on raising my daughter. But when I was older and married, I had a lot of issues that I had to work through, and counseling and talking with different ones. And even in my 30s, into my late 30s, when I moved to the place I live now and going to the church I go to now, I had to even do counseling after I got divorced because I was still dealing with issues that led to the divorce that were sexual issues. And in my preparation for the future marriage that I've been asking God to bring my way, so I needed to be whole and complete, and it took a long time for me to get to that point, and I believe that I'm there now. But there was a lot of work. I mean, it was down and dirty work sometimes where I'm on the floor snotting and crying, and you don't know what's going on and why you're feeling this type of way, and you're mad, and then you're angry, and, you know, all the things. So you go through the gamut of every emotion. I grieved the little girl that was lost. I grieved the teenage years that were lost because I was a teenage mom, and I didn't go to prom, and I didn't go to football games, and I didn't do all those things. I didn't go on date nights, and, you know, I had to grieve all of those things. I grieved the marriage that could have been so much more, but I married the guy who knew my story, not the one who was in love with me, regardless of my story. So there was it wasn't just the sexual that you deal with. It's on a whole lot of different levels, but it can be worked through.
Yes, it can, and you are absolute proof of that, absolute proof of that. So, now tell us, what is Shekinah up to? Like, what are you doing now in your life? She has a YouTube channel. You can tell us all about that and what you do, from the videos to the couponing. Like, you're so active, and so, like, you told us about the Bible study and everything, but what is it that you do now? What is Shekinah up to right now?
Well, here's the thing. So I was praying years and years ago, and I asked the Lord, when God called me into ministry, I think it was in 2014, and he said, you're going to preach. And I said, that wasn't my plan, but praise the Lord. You know, after I got over what he was saying and that he would use me, why would he use me, a girl from nowhere, USA, who has been abused, who people have talked trash about, and all, why would he use me? After I got past that point, he dropped a couple things in my spirit. So I have a YouTube channel. I am a YouTube influencer. The name of my channel is One Mom, Two Girls, Two Boys, Eight in All. And people ask me, Shekinah, one mom, two girls, and two boys, that don't equal eight. I said, it doesn't. But we live our life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the center of everything we do. So as a single mom, I do it all. I have to take care of this household. I have to raise my children. Even though my adult children no longer live at home, I'm still in their life. I am one of the first people they'll call when they have issues going on. So I bring people into my home and share our everyday, what we're doing around the house, how we're budgeting. We have just been on a 9-year debt-free journey. God has brought us out of debt. I took on a lot of consumer debt from my marriage and the divorce, and I have paid it off, and God has blessed us. We own our own home. But I'm letting moms and people and women know it is possible to come out of whatever situation you're in. They'll see healthy children. They'll see budgeting happening. I'm doing things in my home on a slim monthly budget. I'm a frugal fashionista. I'm a frugal household decorator. I do live videos where I'm cooking. I bring people into my kitchen. And my whole ministry is towards women. I do have some men that follow, I'm sure, but my ministry is to women. I meet every Monday night with my First Love ministry ladies, and we've been doing that consistently for almost 5 years, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if you will transition me from my job so that I could give you more time in the ministry, that would be helpful. And in February of this year, God brought me out of my classroom. I was in my classroom for 21 years, and now I'm in a coaching position. I don't have one classroom. I work at three different schools, but I travel from school to school, and I'm able to have more time to do what God wants me to do. I do traveling ministry, and that's one of the things that I'm asking God to really open doors for me. I've done a couple ladies' conferences this year. I've been speaking. I'm a licensed minister. So just there's a lot of things that God wants me to do, and he's opening up those doors, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. So, you know, praise the Lord. He's doing it.
He is doing it. Do you mind taking one more call? We do have one more call.
Oh, sure,
here,
sure.
Thank you. 2337. Caller 2337. Hello, you're on the air.
Good evening, good evening, good evening, everybody. I just want to say thank you so very much for sharing your personal story with us. Too many times, like you said, it's hush-hush with the family. And it's in all different races. It's not just black. It's not just Spanish. It's Caucasian, too. It's so many different races still have the same issue. And a lot of times, you are so right. I love listening to you talk because I've dealt with and worked with and had friends who have been abused or molested, or even in their family, if there was, that was just some, like you said, a rite of passage. And I just am sitting here and I'm listening and I'm like, this woman, we need this woman to speak everywhere, because you can't tell me there's not 10 tons of little boys and little girls that are dealing with this situation. And you are so right. We need to talk about it. We need to face it instead of hiding it, because hiding it does not help solve the issue. And I just wanted to say thank you for just basically sharing your personal truth with us.
Amen. Well, thank you for listening. You know, I've told people before, we need to talk about it. I have aunts who will say to me, why you got to talk about it all the time? I don't talk about it all the time, but I will talk about it when it's necessary, whether it makes you comfortable or not, because it is happening. It's happening in black families, white families, Asian families. It's happening everywhere. It's happening in foster homes. It's happening in two-parent households. It's happening in single mom households. I mean, it's happening. You know, one of the reasons why, you know, I've asked God, I said, are you keeping my husband from coming so I don't have to deal with any jokers that's out here trying to look at my 15-year-old? You know, maybe when she gets 18 and moves out of the house, then you'll say, okay, Shakima, you're ready. Not saying that the man he sends would even think of that. I don't know his reasonings, but I won't bring anybody into this house that, you know, so my kids are not in danger. I mean, that's kept me as a woman maybe from any relationships, because it's not about the man for me. It's about the protection of my children. I don't use that to keep myself away from men, but I'm protecting what's in this house, not just my daughter. I have a son, and there are men out here looking for hurting, broken women who don't think they're valuable, who don't think they're worth anything, who are living in the, with torment in their head about what they've been through, and these men are doing whatever they want to the kids. I'm not allowing that in here. I'm not allowing that in anybody. I know. I'm talking about it. As long as Jesus will give me an open avenue to talk about it, I'm talking about it. And I've lost friends. I've lost family members. But that's okay.
Wow.
There's somebody out there that knows they don't have to keep quiet about it anymore.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Michelle. Wow, you're right, Shakima. Just that one thing you just said. I used to be really protective of my girls too, and I would watch if I had a male friend. I would very careful. Like I would actually watch the way they looked at my daughters. I was like very careful. Like, are you looking at her? Because my oldest daughter was very developed early too, and looked, you know, older than she was. And If I even thought that they looked at her differently, I was just like, this ain't going to happen, because, you know, they're young and impressionable, and I'll be darned if something like that was to ever happen. So I used to be really careful about them, too. I totally understand that mindset, because I used to be that way, too. And now that they're grown, you know, and I said that too. I was like, wow, they're grown now. I don't need to worry about that. You know, not that.
Right.
If hell happened, I know that wouldn't happen to me, and that I'm engaged to, that's not going to happen to me. He loves my daughter. It's like they're his. But,
right.
You know, just that when I was younger, I remember having that mindset. I definitely remember that. Wow. Wow, thank you. So we're going to wrap things up a little bit here. You already told us about what you're doing now, but let everyone know where they can find you, how they can reach out to you, and, let everybody know where they can find you.
Absolutely. So I'm on Facebook. My name is Shakima Wilson. Now, if you want to reach out, just send me a message. I don't just friend people that I don't know, so let's just keep it in the inbox. But you can find me on Facebook as well using my YouTube name. It's One Mom, Two Girls, Two Boys, 8 in all, the number 8. All those are numbers, dash Home Edition. So that's where I share all of the things that we're doing on our home in YouTube. You can find me in YouTube, One Mom, Two Girls, Two Boys, 8 in all. I'm always somewhere doing something. So, that's the best way to find me, is either on Facebook or YouTube. My blog page is not active at the moment, but that's coming down the line. So praise the Lord.
I understand. Praise the Lord. Yep. Thank you so much, Shakima, for being on my show tonight. I'm really grateful. I'm really grateful that you said yes and that you told your story. It was just, I'm very grateful for that because, a lot of people needed to hear that. And I'm just, I like to play music at the end, so...
Oh, absolutely. Thank you for having me. It's a tough topic to talk about, and again, most people don't want to deal with it, but it is just as worthy as all the things being talked about out there now. So I'm thankful for the opportunity.
Absolutely. Amen. Everyone, thank you so much for being a part of this show tonight. We will be back here on Friday with the huddle for prayer and Bible study with Pastor Eric Nelson. We thank you so much once again for being here, and we will definitely have the replay on. I will tag Shakima in it, and you can listen to it again if you missed anything. Thank you so much, Shakima, once again. Thank you, everyone. I was your host, Christina. Black Butterfly, come on, and remember Isaiah 53:5, who was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. God bless you, everyone.
Amen.
Have a great night.
God bless. Good night.
God bless. Good night.